I was standing outside of St. Paul's Chapel, which is the church where during 9/11, all of the people that were serving were in that church. I mean, the church was beautiful. The stories that you hear of how they loved and people came together. So it's one of the first churches that that was established in the city years ago. It was George Washington's church. And his pew is still in there and everything. And I remember hearing the history that, you know, not only did the Twin Towers fall, but buildings all around it fell, but the church didn't fall. And I remember standing outside of that and I just heard a resounding voice say, you know, and I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And it was like the Holy Spirit was just going, do you see what I want you to come here and build? Something that will prevail. Even when the world falls and everything fails, my church will prevail. My church will continue to move forward. And I remember walking inside, seeing a picture of these men, these different diverse men, a fireman and a priest and a police officer standing amidst the rubble. And the Spirit of God said, these people are your people. And from that moment, I felt written into the city. We went back to, I mean, I was scared. I didn't know what to do. Like, I had no idea what it was going to be like. But you know, when you just know, I was kind of like, hey, send my kids over. I was at that place when I've always had a radical obedience. I'm one of those people where if God says it, I'll do it, even if I get it wrong, you know. And went back, talked to our pastor, and he basically said, yeah, you guys can go. I believe you'll build a great church there. And so we moved with nobody. We had no team. We knew two people when we moved here, and they went to another church, never came to our church. And we started around a picnic table in Central Park studying the Book of Acts because we just didn't know what else to do except for study how the church emerged on the earth and to really just become a part of how, you know, she was continuing to move forward. And so we started with nine people, three of those are kids, and then just had dinners in our home and broke bread. And it's kind of still what we do, like just in a simple way, but just, we have multiple communities around the city and just really continue to do that.
To another episode of Called Out. Thanks for joining us. Hopefully you've noticed in the last several weeks that there's been a new episode every week, and that is a change in the way that we are releasing episodes to you. Previously, when this podcast started, there was a new episode about once every month or so, but I'm changing the way that these are being released to you. Now they're going to come in 4 to 6 week segments several times throughout the year. So we're right in the middle currently of 6 weeks in a row of podcast episodes being released to you. And that'll happen again in a few months and a few months after that, so on and so forth. So you can be looking forward to that change. It means you've gotten an episode now 3 weeks in a row, and there's three more on the way that I'm really excited to share with you. And you probably also noticed at the end of each of the last two episodes, there's been a song, and that song is on the album, a brand new album by the worship team that I help oversee at my church in Salem, Oregon, New Harvest Church. We're calling ourselves the really creative name, New Harvest Worship. And I've shared a song each of the last 2 weeks, and you can look forward to another song from that album at the end of this episode as well. Called Out is a podcast where we take subjects within society and within the church, areas of misunderstanding, of confusion, of brokenness, and try and talk about them in a way that can hopefully allow people, believers within the church, to be a source of hope in the face of the hopelessness that we see all around us. And that's really the theme of today's episode, as well as I talk with Andy Andrew. She and her husband, Paul, started a church in New York City Liberty Church a few years ago, and she's written several books. Her most recent book, Faker Follower, just came out a few weeks ago, and I'm going to be talking with her today about what it means to really follow Jesus, not to just believe in him, but to follow him and to really give your life over to him as the Lord of your life. And as I was thinking about this episode, as it relates to this podcast, I thought of Milton's Paradise Lost as this really old, extensive poetry book that was released in like the 1600s. And he has several kind of famous lines in there. And in one in the book is that you would rather reign in hell than serve in the kingdom. And he's not saying that that's his preference. He's kind of describing the society around him. And I think it very much applies to today, that we would often rather be in control, reign, be on the throne in hell than humble ourselves to serve in the kingdom. And so that's, I think, really kind of encapsulate not only the focus of this podcast, but the focus of this episode as well. What does it really look to, like to humble ourselves, to be willing to serve in the kingdom, to truly follow Jesus? And so as I talk with Andy, you heard earlier kind of the story of her and her husband starting a church in New York City, and we're going to talk more about that, but I want to start with just her sharing how she kind of came to this realization that she was not truly following Jesus, that part of her belief system and her faith system was a little bit fake. It was a little bit of a show. And so she's going to share some of that story and lead into what does it actually look like to follow Jesus. So here's that backstory.
I was speaking and it had been a beautiful night. Like there was just, people were actually getting healed. Like great things were happening in that actual meeting. And after I was done, I was just down and grabbing my stuff. And this woman comes up to me and totally well-meaning and says, "Well, aren't you just cute and entertaining?" And I literally wanted to hurt her. Like I, you know, those times when you're like, I usually am pretty good. I know how to react, but I had no idea how to react. And my friend who was with me was like jaw dropped. Like, this is so awkward. I can't believe this is happening, but it made me angry. But it made me also look at myself and go, well, is that true? Is that what I'm doing? Am I entertaining people? Am I tickling their ears? Am I saying what they need to hear? But also, what does this say about the church today, or the Western church today, if I can address it more specifically? Have we conditioned people to be consumers and to be entertained? And if that's the case, I don't want to do this anymore. Or I need to figure this out. And there was another, I mean, simultaneously while that was happening, my mother-in-law had been diagnosed with an inoperable brain tumor. And we were kind of just, and it went quickly. And we were believing for a miracle, all of that, but she passed. And I remember it was all of this stuff was happening at the same time. And in just a time with God, I really felt like convicted. Hey, if you knew how much time you had left, if you were to go in a year's time, what letter would you write to your children? What letter would you write to your church, to Liberty Church? And really this book ended up becoming, in a way, that letter of, hey, let's not be entertained. Let's not be cute and entertaining. I mean, go ahead, look cute, but you know what I mean? Let's not be a people who have come to consume, but to truly genuinely follow Jesus, even though it can be really messy. So.
Yeah. A couple thoughts as you're sharing that. One is, I'm sure you, like me, having done quite a few public ministry things, you get comments that, you know, aren't like your favorite, you know, kind of very specific compliments is what I always encourage. Is like, if you really want to compliment me, give me something very specific, not just like good job. And so we get kind of those generic kind of, well, that was great, or, you know, that was cute and entertaining. So it's interesting to me that one night, for whatever reason, it just landed on you so negatively, where I'm sure many times you've had comments just like that. And for whatever reason, you were just able to move on. So it's almost like God was doing something in you underneath the surface that you couldn't even identify until she said that phrase.
Oh, totally.
That just totally caught you off guard.
Yeah, exactly. Well, and what was interesting is in that same time, there were people in my life, you know, in my world that were getting irritated, you know, and speaking, getting irritated with the way things were. And I love the church. So when I say this, it's, you know, getting, I'm quoting the church in quotations, like they were frustrated, feeling like, is this powerful? Is this rooted in a love relationship with God? And so I was watching these people that were very close to me just start to move differently and see different healings and see people saved, because they were like, when I read the word of God, it looks different than what we're doing. Does that make sense? And so I was like, great. And I moved here to pastor a church. So gosh, what are we doing? You know, really made me look at that.
I like that you made it specifically also about the Western church, because I think we can often kind of have this very insular view of what is church. And it's this, you know, walk down the street or drive down the neighborhood and go to your neighborhood church. And, you know, most Christians outside of the Western world, their lives are in some ways on the line. If they're going to be vocal or public at all about their faith is usually not even a possibility. And so we can, you know, there's a conversation to be had about persecution and secularism invading religious life in the United States and other parts of the Western world. That's a conversation to have. But I think it's really good that you kind of point out that this is very much a Western thing, where we can kind of be comfortable and say, oh, I believe in Jesus, and not really have it change any of the way that we live and how we act and how we treat others. So anyway, that's a great point. So what are some ways that you kind of identify, if we could call it, like, not really like believing in Jesus, but not really following him or faking it, or however you would describe it? What are some things that identify under that kind of idea?
Yeah. I mean, I think for me, a lot of this stuff, I mean, you know, when you write a book, cause you're an author as well, like you're tested in everything that you're putting on paper. Cause I'm like, I'm not putting anything out there that I'm not figuring out or wrestling with. And I think for me, that woman's comment probably struck so deep, because there were areas of my life where I was faking it. I was like, when's the last time I shared my story or loved my neighbor, like my actual neighbor, so much so that I led them to Jesus or shared the gospel or lay hands on the sick and see them recover, or read the Sermon on the Mount and go, gosh, this is very challenging. The New Covenant is like, if we're really doing this, like this is us laying down our lives every single day. So I think for me, what I realized is, are we swept away in the cultural tide? Am I getting swept away in the cultural tide? Or am I not just reading kingdom culture out of the New Testament, but actually living it, seeing it manifest in my life? Because a tree is known by its fruit, right? So what's the fruit of my life? What is the fruit going? And I started to realize, and I keep pointing it back to myself, because this has been my wrestle and then my passion for the people in my world in New York City. I live in the Corinth or the Rome of today, you know, and I'm like, how do we do this well? And I think a lot of times what we do, I talk about misplaced worship. I think that we worship things, we worship our goals, we worship what we have or don't have. And it's kind of like when Moses went up to, you know, speak to God and get the statues of God, the Ten Commandments, the people thought, you know, he's taking too long. So what did they do? They made a golden calf and they worshiped it. When they had seen the greatest signs, wonders, and miracles, literally, I wish I would have seen them. And they bowed down to it. And I think about that in our lives and in the church, in church culture sometimes today, in Western church culture, is that we, you know, do our prayer requests and have our timeline and our, I want a marriage, I want a baby, I want this, I want this job, I want this house, I want. And when we don't, we start actually bowing down to those things we want instead of just worshiping God no matter what season we're in. And so we misplace our worship. It's like I said, it's the cultural type. Are we posting? I mean, man, there's so much going on in the world today and in our, just our country alone. And I struggle sometimes where I watch people post. And I'm like, but what's the fruit of your life? Like, get off your like phone and your computer and like, don't let anybody know the good deeds that you're doing. Don't talk about them. Don't post about them. Don't, you know, go live it. And I think we have to be intentional. And I've been confronted in so many ways. So. Mm-hmm.
So the opposite then of what we're talking about so far would be truly following Jesus, giving your life over to him, which I would say is not like credit that we can take for ourselves, is a work of grace in our lives. But there's also the reality of grace is something we have to like step into. It's like a gift and like a choice to embrace it. So like at my church this summer, we've been doing a series on spiritual practices, and I don't necessarily want to lead you down a road where describe all the disciplines in your life, but what are the means of grace that have been, especially as you've kind of wrestled with, is my life really given over to following Jesus? What are some of the means of grace or the things that you've focused on to really allow yourself to step into life that way?
Well, I think first I had to realize that our grace looks different than someone else's grace, right? That you step into. Because I think what I realized is I am meant to be in this city. And sometimes it feels like we're the 1% as believers or followers of Jesus here, but it's my grace to be here. So I've had to come to grips with that, that it just looks different, that, you know, us building a church, us following Jesus. So even that. But when it comes to, for me, it's been this community of people that we're building. So different than the idea of just church on a Sunday, it's like, what does it look like for your neighbor? Or there's a whole bunch of people in the neighborhood that I live here in Brooklyn that go to our church. And so you're bumping into them all the time. You're helping each other. Through some of my darkest hours, they've brought food over. We've done life together. I can call them and we can pray. I think that we've had to step into that in the grace of oh gosh, I just think we have, one of my big concerns is that it's a biblically illiterate generation, that we're very opinionated, but we have to step into every single morning, waking up, we have the word of God or whatever time. You may be a late night person. But for me, I think the divide between faking it or following Jesus gets bigger and bigger as we leave the word of God to the wayside and again are swept away into opinion and culture. So we have a grace to step into the word of God and time with God and actually practice that. So, yeah, I don't know if I'm answering the question properly.
Definitely.
Yeah.
Yeah, I just thought I'm thinking toward, because I think about my own life, mm-hmm. some habit structures that I've kind of placed in my life that kind of re-center me daily, weekly, whatever it might be. So it could be the local church, it could be the, you know, my morning time of prayer, Bible reading, you know, serving within my church and my community, trying to love my kids. All those things are like opportunities where I try and step into this life that I feel like God wants me to do my best to honor him with. But at the same time, having those opportunities is an example of God's grace in my life. So, it's a give and a take. It's something that I'm stepping into. And at the same time, it's this gift from God to be able to step into that. So anyway, that's just, you know, something I was thinking about. So we kind of, you know, we're talking about, you know, ways in which our culture moves and how it stands in contrast to a life of truly following Jesus. You mentioned misplaced worship. Are there other ways that come to mind as you kind of look within your own context of ways in which our lives as Jesus followers should stand in contrast to the ways of the world? Because, you know, like the phrase in the world, but not of the world. There are ways in which our lives can and should look similar to the world around us. But there also should be a lot of ways in which we stand in contrast. Anything that comes to mind there?
Yeah, right away when you say that, I think about how we're ministers of reconciliation. I think reconciliation can become a buzzword in a way, because we're in a time where honestly, I'm just going to talk about our nation needs healing, needs some reconciliation, needs some big things to happen. So we can quote that hashtag it reconcile, but actually we are ministers of reconciliation. First, that we are reconciled to God, but then that we open the door to reconciliation. And what's amazing is I think when we hear that word, it can sound like a big word or a big task, but that can happen in our everyday life, that we're opening the door for people to see God, to be reconciled to God. That can happen in a good deed that you do for your neighbor or paying the bill for somebody while you're waiting in line and you notice they don't have money. That can happen when you just meet a need and people see the fruit of your life. But it can also be as big as sharing, not big, because I don't want to make it like an overwhelming thing, but sharing your story of how Jesus actually transformed your life. But also, I think when we as the church, I think it's in John where it talks about how will the world know that we are really his disciples by the way that we love one another. And for me, in the last 3 years, I have had multiple relationships within the church that have broken down, that have become a little bit of a mess. And this is just being totally honest because this happens all the time in the church. And there has been opportunity to reconcile with every single one of those people. And it has been amazing, but it's been messy and it's been hard. But talking about the ministry of reconciliation, doing those sorts of things that, that we are not just, we don't just leave people when things are hard. That's how we're different. Where it's like, you know, what does love actually mean? Like, I think we use love to our own advantage. How the world uses the word love, but what is love? Because God is love, and love went first and died, sacrificed, and was resurrected. So what does that look like for us to love each other? It means for us to sacrifice for each other, to lay down our lives for each other. I mean, in marriage, oh my gosh, it's a mess. If it's all about me all the time, you know, but I think those are the different ways where we can look different, where we can be different, where the fruit is different, where our testimony can show and be revealed.
It's really interesting to me that Andy mentioned reconciliation as a key part of an identifiable way that Jesus followers really live out their faith in relationships to one another. And I say that's really interesting because I would describe our current climate as very fractured and divided. That's not even an overstatement. If anything, it might be an understatement, how divided and fractured society is today. And I can't speak to what things were like, you know, 50 plus years ago. There's probably times in history, even within my own country of the United States, in which times have been more divided and more fractured. Absolutely. But they feel very fractured and divided, whether we're talking about race or political preference or religious freedom or free speech, or even financial markets and how they should be run. Everybody has a little bit different opinion, and we don't really know how to talk to each other about them. And so we just shout at each other from various perspectives. I see this play out on Facebook literally every day between friends of mine. We don't know how to come together on these differences. And I think part of the reason why we don't know how to come together on these issues that very much divide us is because nobody's willing to take the first step of humility, of to say, you know what, here's my opinion, but I might not be right. You know, how can I come around you with your different opinion and befriend you and acknowledge you as somebody who exists beyond just your perspective on various issues? Nobody is willing to take the first step of humility. And so Andy and I talked about this briefly. It was really important for me to touch on this subject with her. She lives in New York City. She gets to see this divide in various ways all the time, right out her front door. And so I wanted to ask her how she thinks we can navigate the issues that divide us a little bit better.
There's a lot of churches, or I hate to even call it camps, where it's all about the cross, but we forget about resurrection life and living as a new creation, or it's all about the new creation and we forget about the cross, right? So you forget, but it's both. And that's where the humility comes in too, is nobody wants to die to self. We would love the resurrection life though, but the two go hand in hand. And I think that's when life starts to look different as well. When it's not just your opinion or your way or your thought, but you're like, whoa, I'm actually living completely yielded on a daily basis, even though it's not easy, even though life doesn't look like I thought it would, even though my life took a turn that I was like, oh, I didn't think we would go there, but okay, cool.
Yeah, I've heard it described where we want Genesis 2 without Genesis 3. We want the glory without the suffering. We want to acknowledge the gift of God's presence, but we don't want to acknowledge our sin. And I think, you know, like you're talking about, we could definitely apply that to interpersonal relationships or inter-community relationships as it relates to reconciliation. Last question, because I know this is a big emphasis of your life, of where, you know, in giving over your life to Jesus, of being a, you know, a totally devoted follower of Christ, where does sharing about who he is and the difference he's made in your life fit within that? Because I know, I feel this personally, even as a pastor, evangelism is a very intimidating word. So how does sharing who Jesus is and the difference he's made, you know, fit within the life of a Christ follower? Is it something that's kind of like, well, when the moment's right, do we just ignore it? Should we be doing it all the time? Should we be standing on street corners? Any thoughts on that?
Yeah, totally. I think for me, I got to a point where I realized I had suppressed and said, well, I'm not an evangelist. So, you know, there's other people that are going to do that. I'm just going to love people. I started to make excuses and I realized I felt very convicted. So a couple of years ago, I just said, well, God, I would like you to give me opportunities and to speak to people and whatever that looks like. And opportunities have come up and some of them I have taken and some of them I have not. A lot of it has to do with just being willing to, you know, people might yell at you. They may reject you. They may be like, I don't want to talk about this. I mean, literally when it came, you know, love your neighbor, reading Love Your Neighbor, I was like, okay, what does that look like? Over the last 2 years, we have won 2 of our neighbors to Christ. And that has been just a series of really cool stories, but that would probably take too long, but just doing life next to these people and talking to them every day and them knowing what we're passionate about and that we love Jesus. And to the point where one of them would invite everybody else to our church, but whenever we'd invite her, she would never come. But there was multiple times where we were able to pray for her when her back was in pain. And then she ended up getting cancer. And on her deathbed, my husband and I were able to ask her if she had received the Lord. And it was like amazing. And then her brother, not long after that, came on Easter, sat in the front row. And while I was speaking, eyes wide open, hands in the air, was like, I'm giving my life to Jesus. And we're just doing life in community with these guys. And so it's just been, that's where I think there's going to be one-off opportunities where you're in the airport and it just comes up. And so you share your story, share what it looks like. Cause I've had people ask me, so why would you follow Jesus? Why would you be a pastor? Why would you, cause you know, it just comes up in various ways. And I just tell my story and nobody can take your story. I think if we're afraid to tell our story of how we've encountered Jesus and he's caused our lives to be different, doesn't mean everything's easy, but following him is changed us from the inside out and continues to do so, then we probably have to ask some questions. God, do I need to encounter you in a new way so that this is like, I'm just on fire to tell people about Jesus. So it's simple in that way where it's just like, just start asking God, why am I not sharing my story? Mm-hmm. And then ask him for opportunities and then just take them.
Yeah. I almost hear it. Like so much of ours, you know, again, Western world, the values mm-hmm. are built around comfort and allowing your life to be comfortable, working your job, coming home, watching TV, whatever it might be. Yep. It's all based around comfort. And what I hear you saying is that to really get opportunities to share is to say yes to challenge. It's to, you know, when the neighbor's nearby is to walk over there instead of just going in your house. You know, things like that are just, they're small steps, but they're these little battles that we can constantly win by saying yes instead of no, choosing a life of discomfort over comfort.
Well, it might get messy and we just have to be okay with that. And that we will probably make mistakes along the way, but you also may win some and you may see people's lives change and your life will be changed. So I would say it's worth the risk.
Appreciate about Andy's ministry is that she has allowed her personal faith convictions to influence the way that she treats other people. And you heard a lot of that description in this episode, and that really comes through as well in her book, Fake or Follower. And she tells some of the personal stories that kind of led into writing the book, but also even dives in specifically to like 1 John 4 and what does love truly mean, and kind of looking at God's word as kind of the force that leads into how we change the way we live. And so you can check that book out. I'll link to it in the show notes, which you can find at manofdepravity.com. And also some of the notes will be in the episode description as well. I find it especially refreshing to hear somebody who's been given this platform of writing books, of leading a church, of speaking in many places around the world to be really emphasizing a localized faith. She talks about her neighbors, and she's not just referring to neighbor in a generic sense. She's talking about the people that live down the street from her and next door to her. And so often we can think of faith and how it gets lived out in following Jesus and kind of these big picture ideas. But what Jesus reminds us is that faith is first and foremost a localized in our regular everyday lives thing. Jesus called 12 disciples. These were 12 specific men that he had in mind to share life with. And so my encouragement to all of you after having listen to this is to put your faith into practice with the people around you. If you have appreciated this episode or any of the previous episodes or just the show in general, it would be a huge help to us if you would write us a review on Apple Podcasts or wherever you listen to podcasts. That really helps more people be able to find these episodes and to get connected with some of the messages that the guests are sharing and you're getting to listen to. So if you would do that, that would be a huge help, and it would be graciously appreciated. As we close out this episode, I want to share another song from New Harvest Worship's album, The Way of the Cross. Again, this is the worship team that I help lead at my local church in Salem, Oregon. And I'm excited to share today probably my favorite song on the album. It's hard to really pick a favorite because I'm highly invested in all of these, but this is a song called What Wondrous Love Is This? It's an old hymn that we've slightly rearranged, and you can listen to it right now.